Our scriptures this morning is from Deuteronomy 32 to 45 and Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word. We ask that you bring a special blessing to Dana as he shares what you have given him for us. Amen. Deuteronomy 32, 45. When Moses finished reciting all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you, they are your life. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess." And Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great power over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience." "Guilty conscience. And having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Darlene. As I said, I'm so glad to be here. Count myself fortunate to be in town, fortunate to have made it out of town. And I was really blessed by the trip that I had. The theme, as I mentioned also, for the national gathering was this scripture we read in Hebrews. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And one of the things that I do when I'm preparing a sermon is I'll listen to other preachers, pull up YouTube videos of other preachers, and that way I can prep the sermon while I'm washing the dishes or dealing with my life. It can just run in the background. And there's this one preacher who was preaching at a cowboy church. The whole thing was set up like a barn, and he was wearing the cowboy hat and the cowboy boots, and even the spurs had spurs on his boots for this. He was preaching this passage. And it made me think of what happened at the end of the Eco Conference when the last speaker got up on stage and said, "Well, what did you think? You know, how is your experience here?" And then a clever man behind me kind of shouted out, "I've been spurred," which got a chuckle from me at least. And it's kind of a funny thought, like, you come to church wanting to be kicked in the side with a sharp metal object, and is that what we're looking for? And so I had to look up the Greek, had to see the original language, you know, what is the Bible talking about? Because cowboys weren't invented when the Bible was written, and spurs had not yet been invented. So what is this word? And the word is provoke. Provoke. And provoking can have a positive or a negative connotation. It's kind of like inspiration and irritation are pretty close together sometimes. But we can be provoked, according to our need, to love and good deeds. And I think of the two images, the cowboy image. This cowboy preacher talked about his spurs and how he used them. And when the horse is leaving the barn, it does not want to leave the barn. The barn is where it rests and eats. And that we creatures, animals, are really into resting and eating. We love it. We're like that too as human beings. You know, we don't always want to get moved into difficult tasks. And so the horse sometimes would need a little poke with the spurs to get moving away from the barn. And so a horse isn't going to respond the same way as another animal. Like the other thing I think of in terms of provoking toward love and good deeds is the old frog and the frog races. And sometimes if you catch a pet frog, if you're a kid and you see a frog and you want the frog to hop, you just tap it on the rear end and boing, off it goes. So I don't know today if you need a little tap or a spur. But hopefully you'll get what you need. Hopefully we'll all get moving in the right direction. That's the theme. That's what we're looking for. And so in the scripture today, as the movement of this passage flows, there are 3 points that I see that I'll be preaching about. The first is that the foundation for our ability to provoke others in the right direction is to be free and clear before God. The foundation of being useful in stirring people up toward love and good deeds comes from a clean conscience. Not only does the bulk of the passage that we just heard in Hebrews talk about entering the most holy place and how we have a great high priest talking about what Christ has done for us to make us right before God, there are chapters before chapter 10, just an outpouring of argumentation and persuasion that the author of Hebrews is giving the Christians to say, look, you don't need to go to your old, comfortable, socially acceptable religion and count on that religion to carry you through. You have Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. That's what gives you peace with God. So we have a tendency to project out what is inside. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you've heard the phrase that hurting people hurt people. I know this. I was working with at-risk youth in Seattle, as well as really well-established youth, but there were kids who were living in the housing projects, being recruited by gang members and tempted to carry guns, and these kids would get a little older and find themselves in terrible trouble just from the way their lives were heading. And the way gang violence and these urban problems perpetuate is through the breaking of people, through their trauma and their brokenness, and they're being funneled into a reaction of giving that back. There's a, I might be straying a little too far into this illustration, but I used to listen to music from a couple of men who had met in prison, and they were members of rival gangs, and they came to Christ powerfully. And one of their songs, one of the lyrics is, the streets gave me hate, so I'm giving it back. This is what we see. Hurting people hurt people. Traumatized people traumatize people. But the opposite is also true. Healing people heal people. And that's the message of this passage in Hebrews. We've been bought by the blood of Christ. We're able to enter the most holy place. We're accepted by the holy God because Christ, our great high priest, has made a way for us. We have that foundation of peace, of acceptance, of being blessed by the creator of the universe. When we really believe that, preach the gospel to our own souls, we're being healed. I met, on the way back from Dallas, I met a college friend of mine. He and his wife got married right around the same time that me and my wife got married. We were singing in a choir together in college. And he went into ministry. He's a wonderful pastor in a wonderful church. And I was sitting across from him in the airport like, oh, there you are. And I had to explain to him what had happened in my life in the 24 years since I'd seen him. And he started to explain to me what had happened in his. And he and his wife adopted children from different places in the world. And some of them, as refugees of war, went through terrible trauma as young children. And when they became teenagers, they started acting out. This is a good mom and dad with loving church and all this, but hurting people hurt people and healing people heal people. And this friend of mine is so intensely excited about the reality of the gospel to heal minds. Like, the gospel itself heals trauma. And he'd been researching what trauma does to the brain and how the brain heals and the actual physical changes that take place. And it's true. The scripture says that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. It takes great practice. It's literally like working out. You got to put 6 weeks into putting a new thought into your brain before it really starts to change the structure of your brain. But as we preach the gospel to ourselves and say, we are accepted by Christ, we start to accept others. We start to change our outlook. Our thinking changes. And from that foundation, we can provoke somebody in the right direction. I'm just going to say one more illustration about this. You know what it's like when you see somebody, you walk into the grocery store or a school or something, and you see someone coming down the aisle, and you turn around. Oh, I don't want beans anymore. I'm going to go for chips. The reason you do that is you perceive that they're angry or there's something in them that's agitated in the wrong direction. You don't want to have an interaction with them because they're not filled with love and grace. They're angry about something. The other hand, you can see somebody coming at you and think, oh, what a relief. This person, I was down today, but this person's coming. I'm going to get a hug. I'm going to get encouragement. That comes from the foundation of love being poured into your own heart. It's there in the gospel. It's there from the Lord. Now, when we have that foundation, we can turn to another person and become an inspiration. We can provoke. We can stir somebody up. I was listening to another preacher while I was washing more dishes. And this preacher, this powerfully touched me, and there were only 7 views on this YouTube video. I was number 8. Just so to show you, you don't have to be famous to make an impact. But this guy started preaching, and he preached about a man named Ron Archer. He gave this as an illustration. Ron Archer is a man who was born to a prostitute. His mother was a prostitute, and it's a terrible, tragic story how she was drawn into that, deceived into that and trapped in it. But by accident, she became pregnant. And the man who is benefiting from her horrible daily life said, that baby has to die. And she was beaten and kicked and thrown down the stairs, and other things were done to try and kill the baby, but the baby did not die. It was born 2 months premature and born without a pancreas, born with some other problems. And the baby lived and went to school and had a terrible stuttering problem, was teased and made fun of, and then was put into the special needs classroom to finger paint all day. The teachers gave up on teaching this kid anything. But a woman came into that classroom with a Gideon's Bible and a calling in her heart to make that classroom her mission field. And she saw this young man and she said, God made you. You're here on purpose. God loves you, and God could do great things with your life. And she started to teach about Moses, who had a stuttering problem, about other people who were rejected and failed and had all kinds of terrible circumstances and terrible problems, and God used them powerfully. And this kid who had tried to take his own life at age 10 started to believe. And he started to devour the Bible and memorize 2,000 scripture passages. And then he finished school and became an author of 7 books. He advised 3 United States presidents and tours around the world, helping with governments and helping people and corporations. His name is Ron Archer, and I encourage you to look up his story. There's more details that I haven't told you. But it happened when one woman who was filled with the foundation of God's goodness, the gospel was alive in her heart, and she was ready to share it. She provoked another. And when that other was provoked, he provoked thousands and thousands more. So if you're on the foundation of God's love, and you're ready to have the conversation, things can move. Finally, the scripture passage wraps up with this urgency. The scripture says we should not only be, you know, holding fast to our faith and provoking one another toward love. And that word love is the Greek word agape. It's the unselfish spiritual love, holy love, you might say. Hold fast to your faith, stir each other up to holy love, and do so because the day is near. In the NIV, the word day is capitalized because the day is a thing in the Bible. It's a concept. There are passages throughout the Old Testament where the prophets say, in that day, in that day, in that day. And sometimes it refers to a whole season, an era of time. And sometimes it refers to an event, a single day. What it's referring to here is the return of Christ. The day is approaching, the day when the world is judged, the day when the world is renewed and restored, when the devil is thrown into hell and destroyed. The day is coming. It includes the scary ideas that the fire and brimstone preachers will accentuate. They're there for any preacher. They're in the Bible. But you'll hear them in the fire and brimstone sermons. The wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and the oceans being so stirred up that all the nations are disturbed by it. And all the world, every nation will hear the gospel, and then the end will come. When the end comes, Jesus will come down from heaven to earth and establish his everlasting kingdom. Now, like me, you might have noticed that that message was given almost 2,000 years ago, the middle of the first century. So, let's call it 1,970-something years ago. Hey, you Christians living wherever they were living, get ready. Jesus is coming back. And he didn't, right? So what does that mean? Why should we see that as relevant to our lives today and relevant to the urgency to stir each other up? Why does it matter? It matters for these three reasons. Number one is that it's a mindset. That scripture, that word was given through the writer of the book of Hebrews so that all Christians in all cultures in all centuries would know that the mindset of a young engaged couple is on the wedding, and the mindset of a Christian is on the return of Christ. Think about that. A couple that's engaged, and they got the invitations, and they know the cake, and they know the photographer, and they know where it's going to be, and they know how many days it's going to be. Their mindset is all about the wedding and the marriage and getting that started. They're single. They're not wearing a wedding ring, maybe an engagement ring. They're single. They're not legally married. There's no obligation. They could change their mind at any minute, but their mindset is on what's coming. They're engaged. Christians, we are engaged. We're engaged in the kingdom of God, and Jesus Christ is coming back. It's not just about, I've got a great life and I've got a great church. We are part of a great kingdom that's coming. So it's a mindset. The second point is that if this was said 1900 something years ago and it hasn't happened yet, that means we're 1900 and something years closer than we were before. And it's going to happen. And I could spend another few sermons talking about the biblical prophecies, about the things that will take place before the Lord returns. But I'll save that. Finally, the other reason that this is irrelevant is that our service is for our master. And our master is coming back. When we have the master back, we'll find out how we did. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews says, hey, hold fast to your faith and provoke each other to be jumping in the right direction, because the one who started it all is coming back, and coming back soon. That day is approaching. So I encourage you to have that mindset, to preach the gospel to your soul, to convince your soul that you're loved by God, to refresh your soul. Be like Ron Archer. Dig into the Bible and put it deep within your heart. It has the power to heal you. And as you're healing, you have the power to be a healer for other people. And I would encourage you to dig into it with all your heart. There's only one you. God created billions of people, but there's only one that's like you. And there may be somebody, just one person, that can only be provoked by you in the right way. So don't take it lightly that you're here today hearing the gospel. You may be the only person who can internalize that message of God's salvation and return it to somebody else in a way that many, many people will be touched by. So let's close in prayer. Gracious God, we are so thankful that you created us. We're so thankful that we're made in your image. We've got hearts like yours. We've got compassion like you do. And we've got urgency like you have. And we know good and bad. We know love and we know hate. And we thank you for enduring hate so that you could love us. We pray, Father, that you strengthen us in our faith. Help us hold fast to it. And help us to provoke one another, to help each other move in the right direction. And Lord, we thank you for the table that's prepared for us that we're about to receive. We thank you for creating the world and sending the Redeemer and giving the elements of juice and bread to show us the blood of Christ shed for us to wash away our sin and the body of Christ given for us so that we can be raised in our bodies from the dead and that we can be pure before you in our bodies because Christ's body paid the price for sin. We pray, Lord, that as we examine ourselves and prepare for this meal, that you would give us the grace to receive it in a right way and receive one another in a right way and to be in your presence in a right way. We love you, Lord. We're so thankful for what you've done for us. So we pray that you would set aside the juice and the bread from their common and ordinary use and that you would consecrate them, that you'd make them for us the real presence of Christ, the body and blood of Christ. We depend on you to receive what we need to receive from this supper. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.